Let's pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. My dear friends in Christ, if you read them straight through chapter 1 to chapter 150, it strikes you that the Psalms have bookends. The first couple of Psalms encourage us to trust the word of our sovereign God. And so you're well familiar with the words of Psalm 1. The one who meditates on the Lord's law day and night is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. So you sink the roots of your faith deep down into God's word, and he gives you a spiritual resiliency so that you become like a tree that can withstand any drought or storm, the beginning of the Psalms. Now go to the very end. The last five Psalms are sometimes called the Hallelujah Psalms because they all begin and end with that great word of praise, Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And so you are also very familiar with the words of Psalm 150. Praise the Lord, praise him for his acts of power, praise him for his surpassing greatness. Bookends. The Psalms begin with the call to trust in the word of the Lord and to receive spiritual resiliency. The Psalms end with the assurance that the Lord is going to bring us to a place of praise. But in between, oofta. The Psalms are a bit of a roller coaster ride. Certainly, there are Psalms that call for joyous celebration, like Psalm 98. Shout for joy, all the earth, burst into jubilant songs with music. Others provide joy by pointing us to the Christ, the messianic Psalms, like Psalm 16, which foretold of the resurrection of the Messiah, where the Messiah says, "You will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your holy ones see decay." On the roller coaster of life, some of the Psalms take you to high highs. But there are others where the Holy Spirit inspired the psalmist to write from the perspective of someone at the lowest of lows. There are Psalms for those who are crushed by guilt. Probably the most famous is King David's Psalm 151, where he describes what is eating him alive. "I know my transgressions. My sin is always before me." There are Psalms written from the perspective of those who are in the deepest pit of depression and who think God is paying no attention to them at all. Psalm 13, "Lord, will you forget me forever? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart?" There are even Psalms for people who are consumed with rage. They're called the imprecatory Psalms, where the psalmist is expressing righteous anger over the way God's enemies were treating God's people. Those get dark. Psalm 58, "Break the teeth in their mouths, O God. May they be like a stillborn child that never sees the light of the sun." So to summarize the Psalms, they begin with the encouragement to trust the promises of God so that he might provide spiritual resiliency. And then for about 145 Psalms, it tells you you're really going to need that resiliency because life is going to be a series of ups and downs with some very low lows. But then you get to the end, and it assures us that our gracious God, through his word, will bring us through all those hard times to a place of hallelujah. I just summarized the arc of the Psalms. I think I just also summarized St. Marcus's history and its ministry. A series of ups and downs that ultimately ends in a place of hallelujah. St. Marcus's history, June 1875, 13 families, mostly immigrants from northern Germany, constitute this congregation so that they might have a place to sink the roots of their faith into God's word. And for the next 150 years, it is a series of ups and downs. There are some very high highs. The establishment of a Lutheran school, the building of this gorgeous sanctuary, the expansion of the school's ministry to include not just Lutheran children, but the children of the community, the establishment of a nationwide gospel television ministry, and countless called workers and lay people, way too numerous to name, which the Lord brought to this congregation. High highs. St. Marcus has also had low lows. Financial challenges so great that called workers might go months at a time without getting paid. Being a German church through two wars where that made you the bad guy. Being in a community rife eventually with racial discord, which resulted in the 1967 riots, the epicenter, which was, I believe, about five blocks that way. Crime becoming so rampant in the neighborhood that vandals ripped the gutters off this building to get the copper. White flight that caused such a plummet in membership, it looked like the congregation wasn't going to survive. Low lows. And yet here we are 150 years later, joyful and giving praise. Our gracious Lord brought St. Marcus through all that to a place of hallelujah. The Psalms summarize St. Marcus's history, but I think they also summarize St. Marcus's ministry. It was September 1995. I had been here for about 4 weeks on my, it's called the vicar year. It's the intern year when you're training to be a pastor. And so I was meeting at the beginning of the week with my supervising pastor, Pastor Mark Jeske, to get my assignments for the week. He wanted me to do some evangelism that week. So he opens the right drawer desk on this big wood desk that he had, and he pulled out a stack of index cards about this thick. And on each card, in the immaculate Mark Jeske fountain pen script, is the names of what we'll call prospects. So people who had visited the church or who had connections, family or friends in the church. He flips through them, he gives me two cards. Vicar Hine, why don't you visit these two people this week? I made the first evangelism call that afternoon. It took me to an upstairs apartment on Center Street. Within 5 minutes of talking to the young man who lived at that apartment, it came out that earlier that morning, he was this close to taking his own life. Vicars talk. And so throughout the next couple of weeks, as I'm talking to my buddies on the phone, I'm like, did your supervising pastor send you an evangelism call where the guy threatened to kill himself? That happened? No, just me. I eventually realized that this wasn't Pastor Jeske trying to give me some sort of special test. This is just St. Marcus's ministry. On the great roller coaster of life, there are plenty of churches that catch people on their way up. A young man moves into the town to start a new job, or a young couple has a baby, and so they're looking for a good church. St. Marcus captures members like that, and we're thankful for all the people the Lord brings to his church. But St. Marcus has also intentionalized going after the people who on the great roller coaster of life are at the bottom of an arc. The profoundly broken, the deeply hurting, the lost, the individuals whom they were going to sing a psalm would pick Psalm 13, Lord, will you forget me forever? St. Marcus has always been committed to showing those people that, no, the Lord had not forgotten them at all. committed to showing such people compassion and mercy, and most of all, committed to leading such people into the gospel so that the Lord might, in his time, bring them through their plane and to their own personal place of hallelujah. A place of hallelujah, Psalm 50, it summarizes St. Marcus's history. It summarizes St. Marcus's ministry. It's the psalm that has been chosen to kind of be a major overarching theme for this celebratory year. I don't think it was chosen simply because of the numbers. 150 years, 150 chapters. I hope not, because if so, you are royally screwed for anniversaries moving on. 150 chapters, that's the most there are in the Bible. I guess like 10 years from now for the 160th, you could have a guest preacher preach a 10-week sermon series on chapter 16 from a bunch of books, but that seems weird. I don't think Psalm 150 was chosen, though, because of the digits. I think it was chosen because of what I just said, because of any chapter in Scripture. Psalm 150 summarizes the ethos, the vibe, if you will, of St. Marcus. And so on this day of celebration, let's give God glory just by walking through what that psalm has to say to us. You find Psalm 50 printed on the inside of your worship folders. We said it begins with that great word of praise, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Hallelujah is simply the combination of two Hebrew words. There is halal, which can mean to praise, but it can also mean to brag or to boast. And then yah. Short for Yahweh, Jehovah, the proper name of God, the great I am, the faithful God of the covenant, the Lord. And so giving God hallelujahs is simply bragging about God keeping his covenant. It is boasting in the goodness of the Lord. Even our English word praise comes from a Latin word which means to value. When we praise God, we're saying we value what he's done for us, what he's promised to us. That's all hallelujah. That's the beginning and the end of Psalm 150, a call to praise. But then in the middle verses, now God describes four aspects of that praise: the where, the why, the how, and the who. Verse 1, the where of praise. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. So first of all, we're to praise God in his holy place, in his sanctuary, in his temple. Believers are not supposed to be rugged individualists who just praise God wherever they want. They praise him on his terms, and he asks us to come together in his house. Why? Because it is in his house that he most fully reveals himself to us, kind of paradoxically, by hiding himself. It's kind of like on Christmas. I always thought this sanctuary was, it's always pretty, but it's the prettiest, I think, at Christmas. On Christmas Eve, Luke tells us in his gospel that the glory of the Lord shone round the shepherds. And what was their response? And they were terrified. Because that is the only logical response when a sinner comes in the presence of a holy God. But the angel told those shepherds that if they would make their way to Bethlehem, there they would actually come face to face with their God and Savior, and they wouldn't be scared at all. Because God was going to hide all of his glory in a baby. And so the shepherds run to the manger. And that manger was their sanctuary. They weren't scared because there was no reason to be. They were just overjoyed. And so they praised the Lord in his sanctuary. Likewise, when we come into this sanctuary, we're not afraid. Why not? Because just as God hid his glory under flesh and blood, so also Christ now hides his flesh and blood under bread and wine. So that when you come into the sanctuary and you receive that holy meal, you're not afraid, because God's revealing himself to you as an infinitely forgiving God who wants to dine with you, to fellowship with you for all eternity. You come into God's sanctuary and you literally hear his voice, but you're not afraid because it doesn't sound like thunder. Because he's hidden his voice within the scriptures so that as it is read and preached and sung, you hear God speaking about what he has done for you and what he's going to do in the future. You come into this sanctuary and you feel safe, don't you? I mean, like if I told you that right now there was a nuclear missile heading towards Milwaukee that was going to hit in 5 minutes, would you want to be any place but here? You come into God's sanctuary and you feel safe. And if some place is a place of sanctuary, it is also a place of hallelujah. Praise the Lord in his sanctuary, but then the psalmist says, and praise him in his mighty heavens. You can understand that to mean that the saints and angels in heaven also praise God. You can understand it to mean that the creation leads us to praise God. The Psalms teach us that. The heavens declare the glories of the Lord. But I think the simplest way to understand that phrase, in the heavens, is meaning out there in creation. So the psalmist is telling us, yes, you praise God here in the sanctuary, but then you continue to praise God when you go out into the world. And so you praise God here, but you're to praise God when you're talking to your next-door neighbor. You praise God here, but you praise God when you're dealing with difficult people at work. You praise God here, but you can praise him when you're out on a walk in nature. I can praise him on the golf course. It's a little harder there because, like, when I hit my slice into the water, the first word out of my mouth is not hallelujah. But that's kind of the point. That what God does for us here empowers us to praise him, to show that we value him out there in the world with our attitudes and our words and our actions. We strive to praise him no matter where we are. It's the where of praise. Verse 2 is the why of praise. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. So we praise God for what he's done, his acts of power. Note the plural acts. God did not just say, let there be light, and then sit back and watch what happened. He has continually and powerfully intervened in human history for the blessing of his children. If you want examples of that, you could read the book of Exodus later and see how God acted on behalf of the children of Israel, like parting the Red Sea. If you want more contemporary examples, you could read Pastor Jeske's History of St. Marcus, which shows how time and time again, God has intervened on the behalf of this congregation, in some cases to save it. Praise God for his acts of power. You can't hear that phrase without thinking of God's greatest act. It certainly didn't look powerful because Jesus is hanging there all bloody on the cross. And there's scoffers on the ground. Loser, you claim to be the Son of God? That's what you are. How about you save yourself? What could have Jesus had done right then? He could have showed him some power. He could have had, instead of the sun turning dark for 3 hours, his face shine brighter than the sun like he did on Mount of Transfiguration. He could have pulled himself off the cross and had all those wounds just close up like he's the Wolverine. He could have summoned legions of angels. He could have meted out justice powerfully. But that's not what he had come to do. Not to punish sin, but to save sinners. And Jesus wasn't the only one on the cross. Scripture tells us he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. We were there too. And so Jesus exercised power by exercising self-restraint. He just listened to the jeers and forgave the people. He endured the agony, so that by his death, he might powerfully defeat our greatest enemy, the devil, and that by his resurrection, he might prove to us that he has power even over the grave. Praise God for his mighty acts. But what about those times when on the roller coaster of life, we're kind of at the bottom, and we're calling out to God, and it doesn't seem like he's acting all that quickly? The psalmist says we praise him even then, not because of what he's doing, but just because of who he is. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. You hopefully don't just praise your mom, love your mom, because of what she does for you. She makes your favorite meals. She does your stinky laundry. You also hopefully praise your mom and love your mom just because of whom she is. The woman who's proven that if it was necessary, she would cut out her own heart and give it to you in a box. You praise her not just because of what she's done, but because of who she is. It's the same with our God. He has proven his love to us beyond a shadow of the doubt. It's the knowledge of that which gives us the strength to persevere in times when he doesn't seem to be acting as quickly as we'd like him to do. Even at those times, we can praise him just because of who he is. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. It is the why of praise. Verse 3, now he describes the how of praise. Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and lyre. Praise him with the timbrel and dancing. Praise him with the strings and pipe. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. There are some pretty obvious applications there. The Lord wants us to praise him using all the gifts he has given us. So you have wind instruments and string instruments and percussion instruments. We can praise him with the pipe organ or with the electric guitar or with the mandolin or with whatever that assortment was. I don't even know all those. There was a cowbell in there, I think, someplace. We can use it all to praise the Lord. Psalm 150 tells us that while it is sometimes beneficial to have our worship be kind of contemplative and quiet, can't all be like that. Eventually, God delights to have worship that shakes the rafters. That's an obvious application of these verses, but I think there's a more subtle one as well. We just said a verse ago that God wants us to praise him for his mighty acts on behalf of his people. Every single instrument listed here can be connected to a mighty historical act of God on behalf of his people. For the sake of time, I'm not going to go through them all, but let me just give you one. The resounding trumpet. There is no way a 5-year-old Israelite kid could hear a trumpet being blown without thinking of his mom and dad telling him the story of what the Lord did for the people of Israel at Jericho. The great day of atonement, one of their highest days, that was kind of like our Good Friday, the day the Israelites celebrated that God has chosen to save us through a system of substitutionary sacrifice. And how did they begin that joyful day? With the blasting of a trumpet. Arguably, one of the happiest days in the history of the nation of Israel was the beginning of the great year of Jubilee. It only happened twice a century, every 50 years, all debt in Israel was wiped out. It was meant to foreshadow how our Savior Jesus Christ would wipe out completely the debt of the sin. And when that happened once every 50 years, how did the people of the nation of Israel know it was the day of Jubilee? The Lord prescribed that throughout the land, trumpets would be born. The sounding of the trumpet was simply not about making loud noise. It was about recalling in celebrating the goodness that God had shown the nation of Israel throughout their history. And so, yes, the application of these verses, the how of worship, is that we'd be loud, but that's also too simple. God is asking us to think of the goodness that he's shown to all our people groups. And so it is beautifully appropriate that on this day we are singing a hymn written by a Danish Lutheran pastor and a Scottish Protestant minister and an English bishop and a traditional African-American spiritual. Using that diversity of hymnody is like the Israelites using that diversity in their instrumentation. It's our way of acknowledging all the goodness that God has historically shown all the different people groups that now constitute St. Marcus. It is the how of praise. Finally, the who. Let everything that has breath Praise the Lord. Our church body, the Wells, we do world mission work in about 41, 42 different countries. If I were to fly you to one of them and insert you into a worship service, you would not understand 99.98% of what you heard. But over the course of the worship service, eventually, you'd be able to say, "Ooh, I got that. I caught that one." Because eventually, in any one of those countries, they're going to use the word in worship, hallelujah, or alleluia. Same thing. Because as Christ's gospel has spread around the globe, that word has become universal. You can pull out a dictionary for any language, and I guarantee you, you're going to find that Hebrew word, hallelujah, in there. Because the Lord of the church is slowly but surely in his time bringing that beautiful vision from Revelation to fruition. You know which one I'm talking about, where you've got the Lamb at the center of the throne. And around the Lamb is the four living creatures and individuals from every nation, tribe, people, and language. Knitting a diverse group of people together in one spiritual family has been one of St. Marcus's core values for as long as Brewer's Hill has been diverse, because this congregation understands the who of praise. Let everything, everyone that has the breath of life in them, praise the Lord. The final word of the psalm, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. It's the final word of the book of Psalms. You praise something that you love. You praise something that you appreciate. For 150 years, St. Marcus has helped a whole lot of people, some of whom were riding the highs of life, some of whom were kind of at a low point. We've helped for 150 years a wide variety of people better know the Lord, better appreciate the Lord, better understand the depth of his love, better understand the fullness of his salvation, better understand the beautiful community that he is building even right now in our midst. Thus, St. Marcus has been a place of hallelujah. 150 is the end for the Psalms. For St. Marcus, may 150 be the beginning of a new chapter in a long history of God's gospel work in this little corner of the world that we call Milwaukee. So that through the work that Christ does through you, countless more people from all walks of life, high and low, may be led by God to make this place their place of hallelujah too. God grant it. Amen. Now the peace of God, which surpasses our ability to fully understand, guard your hearts and your minds and keep you in the one true faith until Christ returns. Amen.
This podcast is a production of St. Marcus Ministries. For similar content, subscribe to our St. Marcus Church YouTube channel or follow us on Facebook. If you're seeking ways to grow, serve, or give, download the Church Center app and add St. Marcus as your church. There, you can submit private prayer requests, receive weekly news updates, and more. If you enjoy these messages, please subscribe and share with a friend. Thank you for listening, and God bless.